You open your Bibles this morning to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70. Now, just as the 12 tribes of Israel are represented by the apostles, Moses had 70 elders that helped him in judging the people. And so now the Lord is going to send out 70 before his face, just like that. Appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. And so you could read Exodus, the 18th chapter, to see about that. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. The harvest is still great, and the laborers are still few. The shepherds are lazy and are spoiled, and that's our job, and it's our fault. All of us could do more. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. There's going to be constant suffering in the Christian life. Carry neither purse nor scrip. Depend on God. Don't depend on the worldly means. Depend on God for your everyday the things that you need. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Be about God's business versus your own personal business. Into whatever house ye enter, first say, peace be into this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if it, and if not, it shall return unto you again. And the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. He who preaches as a job or to get rich is guilty of this, of being a hireling. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Into whatever city you enter, they shall receive you. Eat such things as they set before you. And heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. But unto whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets and the same, and say, even the dust of your city, in other words, of a heathen land, even the dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So it doesn't matter whether people accept it or not. The kingdom of God is come. The kingdom of God's come this morning. A lot of people doesn't accept it, but it's come this morning. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable than that day for Sodom than for that city. Just think about that. The people of Sodom had already been in hell for over 2,000 years. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, in other words, if Ezekiel had done the same miracles that Christ did, it had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they would have great while ago repented, setting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. All of those cities that Jesus just named, when Titus of Rome came through, in 70 A.D., he destroyed all those cities, and they're not rebuilt now. In the 70, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And you can compare that to Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about that old serpent was cast out. Before the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan had a right to go to heaven. But after murdering the innocent Christ, Satan is cast out. He's down here with us. He's down here causing trouble. He's not able to cause trouble in heaven anymore or accuse us before God anymore. All of the slander that he used to put God's people through before God, he's now cast out down here with us. Said unto them, I beheld Satan falling as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I have given to you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, no doubt. But also, this is a metaphor about this original prophecy where Christ was the prophecy to the woman that I will put enmity between thee and the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and so forth. This original prophecy in Genesis 3:15, this is just a takeoff on that, that we are going to tread upon serpents, overcome evil, in other words. And in Romans 14, Paul says that Satan will shortly be bruised under your feet. I give given to you power to tread upon scorpions and upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subjected to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, and we ought to be happy about that. God keeps a record. God knows what's going on. And if you become a Christian, your name will be written in heaven. And if you don't, your name won't be written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. All the big shots that are running Israel, they don't understand this. And has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good unto thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see these things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them. Just imagine how Isaiah desired to know those things that he was prophesying about, and he was only seeing those things afar off, and he really didn't understand everything that he wrote. And all the kings of Israel who looked forward to that Davidic hope that David, through David, would come the Messiah, all those people desired to see those things and never really got to see them. I need to give you a report a few minutes this morning on our church here. You know, we're an all-volunteer congregation, and we can use all the volunteers that we can get, and I thank God for all of you that are helping. We're just trying to keep the wagon in the middle of the road and keep going down the road here and keep making progress. And so I thank the Lord for all the help that we get here at this congregation. Our radio broadcasts are doing well. It's going out to all of North Texas, not just Dallas County, but all of North Texas, all the way up in Oklahoma and Arkansas. They're hearing this radio broadcast this morning. It's going out to, there's over 6 million people in the broadcast area. We're on the air from 11:30 to 12:30 every Sunday, and from 9 to 10 o'clock Sunday night, we have a repeat of that broadcast. From that, we receive telephone calls every week, and we send out tapes and bulletins to people. And we're currently sending out almost 100 tapes a week, 90-some-odd tapes we sent out last week. Emmett Pope is doing that work, and it's a great work, and I thank him for it. It's hard work because he missed when his sister was sick, and he missed, and we had to do it. And so we found out how much work there was involved in that. There's a lot of work in putting 4 stamps on 100 envelopes, I guarantee you. And so our radio broadcast is doing well. Our bulk mailing, we're mailing 7,000 again this coming month. Our gospel meeting will start the 14th of next month. We're going to handle it much like we handled the last one. We're asking our young men to sign up with Eric. Eric's going to set the calendar and so forth. It's going to go October 14th through the 21st. And so we hope that y'all will all come and be a part of that. It'll be each night here at the church. We're going to have a fellowship meal at 6, and then we'll have student preachers from 7 to 8. Our gospel meeting, we're going to continue doing this every 2 months. We'll do another one in December. Our van ministry picks up over 20 people every Sunday morning. And so that van is running, and it'll take them all home. It takes more than that home, about 30 people that we take home every Sunday. We have student preachers, we have 4 associate ministers, and 4 student preachers here. And just think, 8 years ago, we couldn't afford one preacher. There's 40 of us sitting here, and we couldn't afford one preacher. So we've come a long way. Walter is working in the hospital, and we're going to get start putting in the bulletin all the people that he visits every week. Al Chapman is our Purple Heart missionary to the vets, and so progress is continuing to be made. We feed the poor here. 55% of our contribution last year went to the poor. It's probably more than that this year. Our fellowship lunch, we're feeding about 350 to 400 meals every Sunday, and that's a hard job, feeding all those meals. We're feeding over 100 people at the kitchen window, and we feed 7 days a week here. People can come here and get a sandwich any day. We're bringing in about 3 van loads. There are 3 racks, actually, of bread that we give out downstairs each week. The widows and poor, we have a benevolent program for. Our website has had 3,200 hits in the last 5 or 6 months. And so we're doing really well on our website. We've got a lot of people interested tuning in. We've got a lot of Sunday school teachers and stuff that are going to that to get their lesson. One fella called me from Idabel, Oklahoma last week, and he's been getting his lessons from us for the last 2 years. And he fell off the tape list, and he wanted to get back on the tape list because he wanted some fresh lessons to get people. Well, we suffered a little loss. We've lost some income. We've lost about $2,000 a month in income here. And that's really going to hurt us, but we just have to tighten our belt up, and we have to do more with less, and that's what we're doing. And so we have to run an $8,000 operation on about $6,000. We've been on the radio 5 years, and we've never asked our radio audience for any money, and we never would. I preached here on and off for 15 years, and I've never asked you for any money. And we're not going to do that because we know that you have sense enough to know what you ought to be giving to God. If God has his portion, and if you cheat God and you slow walk God, it'll cost you in the end. So, you know, it's all up to us what we're going to do. Thieves stole the copper off our air conditioner, and that cost us a little over $2,000. Really bum deal. And so I have to apologize to you. I got very angry about that this week. And so y'all pray for me. I need to continue to control my temper, which is my own worst enemy. But I'm telling you now, if I could get my hands on the sucker did that, I'd make him do the funky chicken right here in front of all of it. And I'd have to walk the aisle again. That wouldn't be the first time, would it? Back to our text, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A lawyer's question. This is not a question that this lawyer just wants to know something about. This is a studied, rehearsed question. Before we get into this, we'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us for a free tape at 214-821-2123. A lawyer's question, a studied and rehearsed question. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So it tells us right in the text that this is not a question that he wanted to know the truth about. He tried to tempt the Lord and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, standing before Jesus as a doctor of the law, who according to the law was wearing a phylactery. Now, let's turn over and see about phylacteries over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When's a good time to study God's word? All the time. When you're walking down the street, when you're sitting and doing nothing, when you're walking, when you're talking to somebody, when's a good time to study and talk about God's word all the time? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand And they shall be frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy houses and upon thy gates. And so a phylactery was also called a frontlet. It was a little bitty pouch, and kind of like a purse, had a flap on it. It had a strap, and they would tie it around their head. And you see Orthodox Jews doing this today. They tie it around their head with a leather strap. And they put it on their left arm, and they start wrapping this strap all around their arm, and they put the phylactery down here on the lower arm. And so they still do this, and they write on this little piece of parchment that's in that purse or in that frontlet or phylactery, they write on it, the Decalogue, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself, according to the custom of the Jews. Now back to Luke, the 5th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, this Jew repeated that every day when he put his phylactery on. It was a ritual that they went through. You know, they'd stand there and they'd get it off, start tying it on them, and they'd say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbors thyself. But what did the words mean to the guy? Could the guy really apply the words in his life? And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this thou shalt do and live. So Jesus told him, that's the right answer. That's the right answer. But he, willing to justify himself, he willing to count himself as righteous, he willing to put himself forth as being a righteous man, he willing to show the Lord that he was on the narrow way, that he was on the proper way, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And he no doubt expected Jesus to reply to him and say, Every Jew's your neighbor. Because the Jews so interpreted that. And let's look back to Leviticus in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor. So notice how neighbor's used too. But in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shall thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. God hates a talebearer. There's just nothing worse. The analogy's been made, and I'm sure that you've heard it. It's like a feather pillow. That if you took the feather pillow out here and threw it all over the parking lot, and that's what tail bearing does, and then you're going to try to take it back, you find out, hey, the guy's innocent. The guy really didn't do all this bad stuff I've been accusing him of. Go out there and try to pick up all them feathers. Go out there and try to pick them up tomorrow or the next day. They're gone. They're everywhere. And that's the way that it works, tail bearing, telling tales on other people. We need to mind our own business a whole lot. And thou shalt not hate the brother in thy heart, neither shalt thou in it. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, the Lord tells me that if I've got something against you, I need to go to you and tell you. God hates those people who store up hate in their own heart by people towards people by not going to them and telling them what they've done to offend you. If somebody offends you, you go tell them. Be man enough or woman enough to go tell them. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Notice it didn't say love thy brother, it says love thy neighbor. We'd like to encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Turn with me back now to Luke chapter 10. So we see that the Jews had narrowed this idea, this concept of brother, to only other Jews. And not only that, actually around Jerusalem was what was left of Judea, of the people from the tribe of Judah. And so they considered them the only real true Jews, the only pure blood, and that everybody else, even the Galileans, they considered as being just partially Jew. And the Samaritans, now they were even worse. They were half-breeds. They weren't worthy of consideration at all. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's trifling with Jesus. He really doesn't want an answer.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
And Jesus answered and said to him, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, 22 miles of bad road." It's probably the worst place that you could go in that day and time. And even pilgrims, I read a book this past week about a pilgrim that went over to the Holy Lands back starting in 1850 up through 1930, this book was written. And the road to Jericho was still notorious for being a terrible place. When I was a kid, it was kind of like the Jacksboro Highway. Everybody would go out there and fight and drink them long neck beers and all that stuff. Well, Jericho was even worse than that. Jericho was a place that was full of bandits, but not the town, but the road to Jericho was full of bandits and Sicarii and revolutionaries and all kinds of robbers and thieves and Bedouin lived along this road, this 22 miles of bad road to Jericho. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Common occurrence, no doubt. "And by chance there came down a certain priest." Now we know that there were 22,000 priests lived in Jericho during this time. And they came to Jerusalem to practice their priestly profession, and they had to work 1 week every 26 weeks. So every 26 weeks, 1/26 of 22,000 of them was heading towards Jerusalem. There was a bunch of them. And every week, there was the same amount going back towards Jericho. And they lived in Jericho and came to Jerusalem to officiate in the temple, to do rituals in the temple. And so this priest is on the way to Jerusalem to do rituals in the temple. "And by chance, they came down a certain priest." Now that word there, by chance, it's sukure in the Greek. And it means by divine purpose. This was in God's purpose. This was a divine plan. God had sent the priest. The priest wasn't there at that moment in time by accident. It was by divine purpose that he was there at that moment in time. "And by chance," or by divine purpose, "there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Neglect to do God's duty. Neglected God's plan and God's purpose. But he's on the way to Jerusalem to officiate it through religious rituals. He had ceremonies that he had to perform. And he wasn't afraid that the guy'd be dead or something. Well, he was afraid the guy'd be dead. Because if he touched the dead man, he'd be ceremonially unclean for a week. And he couldn't work his rituals and he couldn't do his temple worship. So it was real important to the priest not to touch a dead man. It's real important to the priest not to get involved. I'll never forget the best example that I have of this. I'd went gone in the van one Sunday morning to pick up Sister Eileen Edwards. She's sitting here this morning and over here at the senior citizens home. And there was a guy that had one of them powered wheelchairs like you got. And he got that thing going full blast or something and didn't know where the brake was or went for the brake and hit the gas. And he turned this thing over. When I saw him, the wheelchair was turned over and the wheels just a spinning. And he stuck his head in a rose bush, a great big huge rose bush. Man, it's just plumb full of thorns. And he's got in there And to pull him out would have just ripped him to shreds. And so I called 911. I got out with my knife, and I started cutting a rose bush. He said, there's something sticking in my ear. And I said, yeah, there sure is. I mean, you got to laugh. It was a horrible situation. But, you know, we took care of that guy. We did the best we could until the fire department got there, and then they took over. But, you know, I cut half that rose bush down trying to get him out of that rose bush. He was just chopped up all over. Now, if I'd have been late for church here, Danny just had to sing another song. But y'all would have understood. There's some things that are more important than officiating and doing religious duty. There is duty. God gives us duty. And by chance, there came a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And you know, the priests were like doctors to the people. Their job was to do things like that. And likewise, a Levite. And the Levites, they're the assistants to the priests. They're to teach the people. They're like teachers. They're just not quite priests. And so they're to teach the people. And here an assistant to the priest come, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Looked on him. Just looked at him. And then passed on by. You know, the lawyers got to be thinking there's only one class of Jewish hierarchy left, and that's doctors of the law. So he's got to be thinking, I'm next. What's he going to say about me next? And a certain Samaritan, boy, what a great gasp. This is like a slap across the face with a cold tie. This is like telling a Ku Klux Klan guy that a black person's done something good. You know, this is an amazing thing for the Jews because they hated the Samaritans. This was a very racist group of people, the Jews, at the time of Christ. They like nobody but their own selves, really just the clique right around Jerusalem there is about all that they cared for. They didn't like anything out of Galilee. They didn't like anything out of Samaria or any of that. And so you remember Jesus met the woman at the well who was a Samaritan, and she talked about worshiping there at Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, another mountain there, and they had the same books that the Jews had. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, but they didn't have any of the prophets. And the Samaritans were those that were left in the land, the poor that was left in the land, when Israel was conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 722 B.C., they went away, all the Jews went away, the 10 tribes went away into captivity, but some of the poor was left in the land, and they intermarried with the Assyrians, and they became the Samaritans, and they still believed in the one God of the Bible, and their Bible is just exactly like the Masoretic text, except instead of talking about Jerusalem, it talks about Mount Gerizim is the place that they set up their temple. And so this woman of Samaria asked Jesus, shall we worship there in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the time is coming now is that the true worshipers of the Father shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him. Not should, but must worship him in spirit and truth. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. God's love is spontaneous. And he went to him. That's what we ought to do. God's love, again, is spontaneous. We ought to go to people. We ought to care. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine, a common medicinal thing that they used in those days in order to make a wound heal. They'd pour wine on it to kill the germs, and then they'd pour olive oil on it and bind it up. And so that was a common thing, just like putting mercuricome on it today. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? See, the roles are now changed. Jesus is not on the hot seat anymore, is he? The lawyer's on the hot seat now. And he said, he that showeth mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Who's a certain man today that God would have you show love and mercy to? You know, the scriptures teach us in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to do good even to our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the Manual of Discipline, it says that. That's the same type of bad attitude that the Jews had at this time about loving only Jews and hating everybody else. You have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. God would have us love our enemies. What does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. No matter how much you're involved in religion, if you don't have love, it's not going to do you a bit of good. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Love is the greatest of all things. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and hear the word in the Greek about feeding the poor. It's like I took you downstairs and took spoons and spoon-fed you, and fed you like a bird feeds her chick. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I do that, though I spoon-feed you, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffers long. It really does, doesn't it? Love suffers long. You know, we could have sold this place a long time ago and moved over here in Lakewood and not have to put up with people stealing our copper. You know, we could have done that. But this is really where we're called. And this ministry that we have right here is what we're supposed to do. This end of town deserves the gospel of Christ. This end of town deserves some salt over here. This end of town deserves some light. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. I don't covet your big car. Because most of you around here don't have a big car, do you? I don't covet your BMWs because there ain't any BMWs on the parking lot. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And that easily is really not in your best manuscripts. It just says, love is not provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinks the best of people. You know, I constantly do that. I constantly think the best of people. And people constantly let me down. But that's fine. Because it's just like that between me and God. God is always hoping the best for me. He's always wanting me to do the best, and I'm constantly letting him down. I just don't do my very, very best. No matter how hard we try, we don't do our best. We're human. We're flawed down here. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love is the answer to it all. Love never faileth. But where they be prophecies, they'll fail. There'll be a time that there won't be any prophets, like right now today. Love never fails. Where they be prophecies, they shall fail. Where they be tongues, they shall cease. No more talking in tongues. The things that the Corinthian church thought was the greatest thing in the world, the who's who. If you wanted to be a who's who, boy, you talked in tongues at the Corinthian church. Tongues, they've ceased. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, this supernatural knowledge. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, when the word of God is come, when that which is perfect is come, telos is a Greek word. You can't be talking about Jesus. It's not talking about Jesus coming again the second time. It's talking about the word of God. It's a neuter gender noun. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, this prophecy and all these stuff shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so the way of salvation has been opened to us, and Christ wants love to come in all of our hearts. But love doesn't save us. What saves us is the love of God for man. It's not that we love God, it's that He first loved us and gave His life a propitiation for our sin. And so the Bible teaches that the gospel, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name. So if you're believing on the name of Christ, and that's what it means to receive Christ, to believe on Him. If you're believing on Him, you're receiving Christ, then God is giving you the power right now, this very minute, to become a child of God, if you'll just add a little faith to that belief. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we're taught that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. What's the difference in faith and belief? My favorite example is this here chair. This chair is a sturdy chair. I believe it'll hold me up. And I'll demonstrate no faith in that chair till I sit in it. It's the same way with Christ. You can believe that He's a Savior, but until you flee to Him and put your faith and your trust and your confidence in Him, you won't have any faith. A lot of people believe in Christ and don't have saving faith. So to this faith, the Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ. Paul says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then the Bible talks about us repenting of our sin. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you're willing to turn and go the other direction serving God. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. We're baptized into His death. Therefore being buried with Him, earth's burial, therefore being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, there's resurrection, like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. So just like Jesus died on the cross, God wants you to die to sin. By proposing, by repenting in your mind and your heart that you're going to turn, stop the wickedness that you do. The Bible talks about us being buried in a watery grave of baptism to rise to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?